1 Corinthians today, and this morning we're in 2 Corinthians. Today we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. I guess we are in 2 Corinthians in Sunday school class. We were all over the Bible in the Sunday morning service. 1 Corinthians, we're going to start in chapter 3, but our focus is going to be the first seven verses of chapter number 4. Once again, I said it this morning, I felt like the music was really good this morning. Same thing tonight. That choir song, you can't beat that. My hope is Jesus. And that's one of my favorite choir songs that they do. And that's the reality. Our only hope is Jesus. And we're thankful for that. Thankful for all the people that put the work in for the special music and for the choir. And enjoy the special music tonight, too. Of course he cares. I mean, it just seems like a silly question. Does Jesus care? But even his own disciples asked him when the storm was going on, carest thou not that we perish? And that's the truth is he did care. That's the reason why he came to this world. And then thank you, Mr. Todd, for asking ourselves that question. Do people see Christ in you? And I think we got to make that personal. Do we ask, does people see Christ in me? Because that's what we're looking for. So we're continuing. We didn't mention it last week, but last Sunday morning, we looked at a hair bit about stewardship. When we looked at that widow's mite, when we went through the Gospel of Mark, talked about how she gave herself. She gave all and all that she had. And then we looked Sunday night about stewarding trials. In Sunday school class, we looked at this thought of stewarding our relationship with our church. And that's really such a key and important thing. I don't think I've ever spent a whole sermon on that. And that was key. And I encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to listen to Sunday school, go back and listen to Sunday school this morning. We talked about stewarding truth. And I know we've mentioned that before. The gospel we have, it's amazing. And even in this passage, it's going to bring up the first point again about the truth again, about stewarding the truth. But tonight we're going to look at seeing stewardship God's way. Seeing stewardship God's way. And that's the important thing. If everything belongs to the Lord, and we talked about this over and over, it belongs to the Lord, it's God's, then we should look at how God looks at it. Yeah, I mentioned this morning about investing money. If you gave an investor and gave them specific instructions, you want them to see how you want things done. Why is it? Because it's your money. And anything, when you give somebody a chance to manage, I had the opportunity and privilege to manage things. When I was 17, I became an assistant manager as soon as I graduated from high school and turned 18 a few months later of a Bonanza restaurant. You guys remember those Bonanza restaurants? So you had those buffets and things like that, similar to Golden Corral. Cross Street was a Golden Corral where I first started. I had my second job. I moved over to Bonanza and I started helping manage it. And then I began the opportunity to manage that one and then even manage a couple at the same time. And I had a guy who owned it. The guy was a little bit, he was a little bit shady in my mind. I think he liked me there because my dad was a police officer. He knew he could trust me. Plus at 18, 19, 20 years old, he could work me to death and I wouldn't complain. I didn't have a life. I wasn't married or anything like that. So I thought working 78 hours was normal for a manager. It wasn't. He just took advantage of him because wasn't that old. He didn't make me much. I was like, man, I'm making good money. But then I finally got my head on straight, went off to a Christian college. I met my wife, got married. And then when I came back, I only spent a year there, found my wife. That's all I needed to find. I wasn't exactly doing what the Lord wanted me to. And I got the opportunity to manage a Christian bookstore's distribution company, at least the distribution part of it, and different owner, different. He was a Christian man, and different standards, different ways he wanted things done than the other guy. The other guy over here that managed the restaurant, he didn't care as long as he made money. This other guy was ethical, and he loved the Lord, and he cared about how things were done, how people were treated. Then I got the opportunity while going back to Bible college and spending most of my years in Bible college, while I was the midnight manager of a Rite Aid drugstore. And that was interesting because I didn't work one-on-one with the owner. There was I was kind of the general manager at nighttime. I even did some of the hiring and some of the firing for the daytime and did all the some of the books and all those different things. I worked alongside with another guy, but there was a district manager, and then there was a board, and then there was, so there wasn't one specific owner. So different times when you work for different people, they have different expectations of what they want done. And if they're paying you, guess what? As long as they're not going to ask you to go against your conscience, you should do what they do want you to do because it belongs to them. It's their company. And so when God gives us something, he gives us life. We talk about he breathed life into us. The only reason why we're here is because of God. And he has a purpose for our lives. We went through all those things this morning. We belong to the Lord. whether it's by redemption we belong to the Lord, by creation we belong to the Lord, by provision we belong to the Lord. We just pretty much, we belong to him. The question is, are we going to look at our lives that way and say, I want to know what God wants me to do with what he's given me? So we're going to try to look at some verses tonight, and we're going to look at it from this idea, trying to see stewardship God's way. Every scripture has a context. It has a setting. It's important to understand that when you're truly studying the Bible. And stewardship is more than just life. We talked about today. We're not looking at money today. We're looking at motivation. So everything that goes in every part of our life, a famous person once says, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is our sovereign and over all, does not cry, mine. Think about this again. It says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ does not cry, mine. He says, that belongs to me. That belongs to me. That child belongs to me. That church belongs to me. Those possessions, it all belongs to me. If you think about that, it's like, wow, if he's given me life, and the Bible says we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to the Lord. If we could see it this way, it will change the way we live. So let's jump in here. And once again, whether by creation, by redemption, by provision, everything we have and everything we are, everything we can do, it's all because of him. And when you see it that way, you say, okay, God, what is it you want me to do with those things you gave me, given me? A lot of great material on stewardship. Lots of different people wrote books. A lot of the quotes and some of the points you'll see in here has come from other sources, but the Lord's spoken to my heart through it. And this is the word of God here. And when we look at these things, I think there's some really powerful truths as we try to look at things God's ways. So we're going to read with the context. We're going to start in chapter number 3, and we're going to read all the way through to verse number chapter 4, verse number 7. As we mentioned, scripture references, chapter breaks, things like that, those are not God ordained, and they were man-made. And so because of that, we can get the whole context of a message. We're not going to spend much time in chapter 3 because there is 5 points tonight, and we want to try to get through them quickly. Verse number 1, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now you think about it, if everything we have and everything we are, God has allowed in our life by a divine appointment, by a divine providence, nothing we do is by accident, nothing we do is by happenstance or coincidence. We live under the mighty providence of an all-wise God. And look what he says, let no man glory in men. We are not supposed to glory in men. Sometimes we do that. Even the Catholic Church sometimes lifts people up, the Pope up, and the cardinals and things like that. And sometimes that creeps into even churches, and even churches like ours. We're not supposed to worship men. Even pastors and preachers, they're just men. That's who they are. They're as we heard this morning, they're sinners saved by grace. And everything they're able to do and everything they can accomplish, you know what they are? It is something that is only by the mercy and grace of God they're able to do the things they do. And so as we come here, we remember that. Therefore, let no man glory in men. What a pastor should do is point people to Christ. Should you love your pastor? Yes. Should you respect him? And should you do the things that are scriptural? Yes. But at the same time, we look at this and it says we should not glory in men. We should glory in God. Why is that? For all things are yours. They're the Lord's. And then he begins in verse 22. And this is interesting. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and those would be the three main speakers today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 22, those would be the three big speakers, the three big preachers, Paul, and once again, his intelligence, and then Apollos, this great orator, and then there's Cephas or Peter, you know, his reputation, his boldness. And those are the three people that if you had the preacher that was coming, that's the guy you're going to want to travel to. There's sometimes when I hear there's a preacher in a certain area, if I enjoy him a lot and I think he's going to be a blessing, God speaks to my heart when he's around, I'll travel to hear him just because. Why? I want to hear from the Lord. And so, and those three things. And so he says, even with these three people, these great preachers, they're just men. And then it continues, or the world, or life, or death, or things present. And we're not going to take time to go through all those, but you can read back later on and meditate, or things to come. All are yours. These are all things that belongs to God. These are things that have been given to us. And then it says, and ye are Christ. And Christ is God. So all these things are things that God has given to us. They're gifts. The preachers are gifts to the church. The world, life, death. You say, how could death be a gift? Boy, for a believer, death is going to be a gift. What a glory of God it is going to be. Things present, things to come, all yours. And then you see how it goes. And who do you belong to? You're Christ. And Christ is God's. It all trickles back around together. God is the head of it. God is, and I know Christ is God's, but it gives you this idea that it all circles back around. And that's when it begins in chapter number 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. So we see here that it's an accounting term. It's a figuring term. In Romans, it's a reckoning term. When you think about stewardship, sometimes what comes to our mind is accounting principles. Because once again, when I used to help manage whether the restaurant or the drugstore or even the mail order business, when I did all those things, there was certain accounting things I had to keep track of. Some of them I had people who helped me, and there was books that had to be kept. You know, there was receiving departments, there was sending out departments. There's all types of different things that kept track of all these things. They were accounting things, and these are God's accounting principles. This is how God looks at things, and it's interesting because it's different in the way we look at it. The problem is never in God's fault. The problem is our stewardship. Nothing is past what God is able to do. God is trying to teach what a good steward looks like, what God desires for us to do it. And so this is how God looks at our lives. And these are the things that I believe he wants us to consider when it comes to seeing these principles of stewardship his way. First point is, we're going to try to keep it short because we talked about this morning, is God places an emphasis on stewarding truth. God places an emphasis on stewarding truth. We're going to have 5 of these tonight. And the first one is God places an emphasis on stewarding truth. And that's what you see here. Let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The greatest thing that we have in this world is the Word of God. Why is that? Because it's not going to ever go away. Our soul is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. And this is something we have that we can minister and we can give to someone else. All the riches we have, all the houses, all the cars, all the paraphernalia, all of those things that we are so precious to and we love so much, it's all going to burn someday. But the Word of God, it's forever. And it's a truth that can change people's lives. And he talks about it here when he calls it the stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, you think about it, that word mysteries of God kind of puts it interesting. Sometimes people like a good mystery. To be honest with you, that's something I enjoy looking at, reading, watching. As long as it's appropriate things, I enjoy trying to figure it out. Who did it? And who? Sometimes the young people, we have mystery dinners, and sometimes they get dressed up in character form, and this person, this, and then you try to figure out who stole Tom the turkey 1 year, or who stole this, or who committed murder, those type of things. And it's fun. And back then, the reason why it's called a mystery today is because there's something that's unknowable. But the Bible, when it refers to the mysteries of God, does not mean unknowable. It means that there is something that at one point in time it was unknown, but now it's been revealed to us. At one point in time, it was something that was unknown, and now it's been revealed to us. These mysteries are things that the angels desire to look into. These mysteries are people like the great prophets that maybe had a little clue of it, but didn't really understand everything that was going to happen. These are mysteries that have been revealed to us, and they've been given to us. And now we're supposed to take these truths that even the prophets didn't know, and even the angels desire to look into, and we're supposed to take these, and now we're supposed to steward them by giving them out to others who do not know and who do not understand. And I'll conclude with this point once again, because we talked so much about it this morning, with just this thought. We are living on the very edge of eternity. You think about it. You watch those things happen. You see what happens, the response of war, the wars, the rumors of wars. And we are going to get to Mark chapter 13. I'm not sure if we're going to do it next week, or we're going to do it the week following, or wait till after missions conference, because I kind of want to do it all together. But we are going to get to Mark chapter 13. It talks about future times. And you know what? We're living on the edge of eternity. I think, and I've heard other preachers say it, some might disagree, we are living in the most glorious time ever. You say, why? Well, see, we look through sometimes through the wrong lenses. You think about it. I know sometimes, I heard one preacher said that they took a survey college campus, three different times they would enjoy living in, that they said people, young people want to live in. And it talked about some type of Victorian era over in England, or the out there in the time when the Little House on the Prairie time, or the Roaring 20s. And you might have a favorite time period. And yes, it might be cool to visit that for a few days. But imagine what we have here today. All the resources we have, but we are living on the cusp of eternity. We may be the people that actually God has chosen to allow us to be alive when Christ returns. I mean, that's exciting. If you look through it through the eyes of eternity, we're the ones that will be here when he comes back. And that's, I mean, and that's why he says, here's the truth. I want you to steward the truth. I want you to tell the people the truth. I want people to tell the mysteries. That this is why it's so key and so important in our lives. These are the reasons why we must be stewards of the mysteries of God. And so often it's something that this truth will never expire. We should be stewards of this truth, and we need to pass it down to the next generation. I know we might be on the cusp of eternity. Who knows? It might be another 50 years, might be another 100 years. Doesn't seem like it's going to be, but we must learn to steward this truth and present it to our young people in a way that they can understand it so they can present it also. The devil loves this thought that young people don't like old people and old people don't like young people. He said, well, of course we like each other. You know, why do you say that? They don't want to communicate with one another. They get annoyed because young people do things differently and they think differently. Young people get annoyed with older people because they don't feel like they get respected. And everything they try is just new, and that doesn't really matter. And all those things, the world has changed. And we must learn to reach out to this next generation and let the younger learn from the older, but the older learn from the younger. In 50 years, people that are over 50, that includes me, we're not going to be here. But those that are from 20 and under, they may be here. And what is our church going to look like? Do we want them to have the truth that we have today? If we want them to have the truth that we have today, then somebody has to give it to them. And someone has to give it to them in a way that they're going to be willing to receive it, understand it, and live by it because they saw it from us. So often we don't show it to them because of the way we live. We like to talk about it, but often we don't live it out. We like, oh, they're young. They'll handle it. They'll figure it out. They want sincerity. They don't want hypocrisy. They want something where they can see someone who loves God and loves God's people, and they steward the truth. That's the person they're going to be willing to receive from. Now, I can think, and I know I've heard people tell horror stories about independent Baptist churches and big pastors and big ministries and this and that. I can tell you in my life, and I've been in part of an independent Baptist church my entire life, different ones, obviously, and I have had people who loved me. I had people who cared for me, people who were patient with me, people who taught me truth, presented truth, people that I could learn from, and I want to be one of those people today. I want to pass that on. I don't want it to be sitting there looking at that person and say, I don't know, that person loves me. I don't want anybody ever to think that. I want them to understand that I love them, and I want to give them the truth, and I want to steward that truth. But it has to be passed along. Yes, we might be on the cusp of eternity, but if it's 50 years from now, look at people that are under the age of 25. They will be the people that's still here. Instead, we must say, what does God want to do with my life? What does God want to do with this church? And then reach and teach, steward that truth. Second thing, stewardship and ministry always goes together. Stewardship and ministry goes together. Look what it says here in verse number 1. Let no man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. There's two words here. There's ministers and there's stewards. You say, well, that's the same word. It's not. It's two different things. Ministers, a steward is one who's responsible to who? It's responsible to God. This is the charge that God gives us. It's our responsibility to him. I've given you life. I've given you time. I've given you talent. I've given you treasures. I've given you all those things. And he says, now I want you to be responsible to them. Minister, it means that I am ministering to someone else on behalf of the things that God's given me. See, there's a difference. It goes together, though. Because God's done this for me, now I want to minister to someone else. That's how God sees it. God says, I've given you all these things. Now I want you to take the things I gave you, and I want you to minister to someone else. Now, this might be hard to hear, but think about it. Why does God give us talent? Does he give it so that way somebody will pat you on the back and say, man, you did a great job? He gave you that talent so you can minister to someone else. He gave you that talent so that way you could be able to share that talent for his honor and for his glory. Remember, why are we here? We're here for his honor and glory. And that was from this morning's message. You know, we were made by him and for his pleasure. That's why we're here. So if God has given you some type of talent, whether it's the singing, whether it's a teaching, whether it's preaching, whether it's a myth, the ministry of encouragement, whether it's some type of physical talent, physical ability, whatever he has given to us, we are supposed to use for the glory of God. So gifts are for service. They are for service. They are not for show. Gifts are for service and not for show. And I remember hearing a preacher say that and was like, wow, that's good. Because we like to think of our gifts and we like to show off our gifts. And we like to say, hey, I'm doing this for God, but they are for service and not for show. And I wonder, do we really think that God gave us something in order to make us look good? Or did he give us something in order to make him look good? And so it's so interesting. And why do we have these talents? Why do we have these treasures? If everything has come from the Lord, and remember, if he's given to us, you know what he can do? He can take it away too. How many times have we seen precious people that used to be super talented or had so many treasures, but they're now sitting in a hospital bed or sitting in bed at a rehab center or sitting in a room where they can't even get up and they can't even take care of themselves. And I'm saying that I know that's where we're all going to end up someday. But would be to God that we would say, God has given me this time and this talent and this treasure and this ability, and say, God gave me this so I can minister to someone else, not to try to make myself look better and try to have somebody glory in men. Because we see in chapter 3, verse 21, specifically, he says, therefore, let no man glory in men. So don't glory in men. Instead, he's given us gifts. Let it be one that is glorying in God. I did, when you think about these different words, that word minister in the Apostle Paul is the only time he used that word minister here. And if you go and you look it up, it's talking about being an under rower. What do you mean, under rower? In boats, they used to have a lower level where all the slaves would work, and they would sit there and they would row. The great Apostle Paul, think about it. The great Apostle Paul, the person we would travel hours to go see and hear, and he says, look, all I am is a slave. All I am is an under rower. And he didn't sound like he was very attractive in the way he looked because of his eye. And he's not known for any type of physical attributes. What was he known for? He had the power of God on him. When God spoke through him. And he made such a huge difference. I know the miracles would have been something that was attractive. But Paul says, I'm just a servant. I'm just a slave. The servant behind the scene. We belong to God. And remember that our stewardship always keys into our ministry. We like to think, well, I can do this and I can help this and I can organize this and I can, wonderful, great, get into it, do it. But do it for the ministering, because God's given that to you not to make you look impressive. He's given it to you to serve with. Are we willing to commit to him the things he's given to us? Commitment is something that so many people don't understand. Commitment, yeah, it's easy to make commitment. But the only way you follow through your commitments is if you surrender. As we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, are we willing to surrender to what God wants for us? Are we willing to say, God, I'm willing to let you use me any way you want to? Third point, if you're keeping track, first point was God emphasizes the stewardship of truth, and he lifts that up in verse number one, stewards of the mysteries of God. The second thing is stewardship and ministry. They go hand in hand. We cannot minister to others in a Christ-like way unless we're being stewards the way that God's given us the talent. Third thing I want you to think about is faithfulness is more important than giftedness. Faithfulness is more important than giftedness. Now, once again, I know I've been around here for 20 years, a little bit over 20 years, and I saw some young people grow up, and boy, they were talented. I mean, they had an attraction about them. People wanted to be around them, and I used to think, boy, God's going to use that person. I mean, they had talents, they had abilities, and I know it's a smaller youth group, I understand that, smaller church, so I don't want you to think I'm specifically talking about any certain individuals. I can see even going back to my youth group. I remember Jason Otteson came, and Jason Otteson, who was our missionary to Papua New Guinea, he looked at me and he said, Brian, he said, what happened at your school? Because Cherith was there, and Cherith, his wife, you know, inside Cherith's class, there was like six or seven young people who had surrendered to missions, surrendered to God's call to preach, and this and that. And today there is one that is serving the Lord in a full-time ministry, and that's Cherith. And he says, what happened to him? He says, this class was one that was supposed to be on fire for the Lord. They could sing. I remember watching them sing. I was a senior when Cherith, I think, was in sixth, seventh grade, something like that. She was a lot older than me. I used to teach her in junior church. I remind her of that a little while when she was a little girl, and I used to teach her some in different levels from the first to third grade and the fourth through sixth grade. And I remember that class, and I remember that the talents they had. One of them was the principal's son. Another one was the son of the secretary. And boy, they were super smart. They had all these different things. And I don't know everybody's story, but I know 5 years ago when Jason had asked this question, there was only one that was living for God, and there was only one that was really even in a good church at that point in time. He said, what in the world happened to them? They had so much talent. They had so much ability. Faithfulness is more important than giftedness. Remember, God's one that gives us the gifts, but he's looking for someone to be faithful. Look what it says in verse number 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man should be found, that a man be found what? Faithful. There's people who feel like they can't do something. God's looking for people to be faithful. One preacher put it this way: to say I can't is just as prideful to say I can, because they both begin with the word I. It's like we're depending on God to do something. Not depending on God. It's I can't. It's just as prideful as I can, because of the fact that God is the one that enables us. Through Christ, we can do all things. And we like to say, oh, no, I can't do this, I can't do that. And there are certain things that certain people shouldn't do. I don't think there should ever be a lady that comes up here and preaches when there's men present, that's for sure. But at the same time, what has God given us the gift to do? So it's what we can do through him. It's whether or not we're willing to be faithful. And I've seen sometimes, and don't get me wrong, there is many gifted people out there, and there are people who are talented, and there are people who are making a difference. But giftedness is not as important as being faithful. We all have gifts. But one of the most dangerous things that we begin to do is we begin to rely on our gifts. The people who have the greatest failures in the Bible, it was not based off their weaknesses. It was also always based off their strengths. If you study that out and consider at least some of the Bible characters, who was known as to be the meekest man in all the Bible besides Jesus? Who was it? And then why did Moses not get to go into the promised land? What did he do? He got angry. He did not have control. What does meek mean? Power under strength. So he did what? He got angry and he hit the rock. The meekness is something that he was supposed to have, something that he was gifted with. You think about the David, and he was a man known for what? Being a man after God's own heart, a man that was passionate. But what did David mess up with? With his passions. He couldn't control them. So it's many times our weaknesses that causes us to draw closer to God and to depend upon God and say, God, I'm struggling here. God, please help me. But what we must learn to do is not only our strengths, but also and our weaknesses, but also in our strengths, bring these to God and say, God, I don't want to be prideful. God, I don't want to be lifted up. I understand that everything I have comes from you. Here's my 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do what you want with them. There's no such thing as a little ministry. There's no such thing as little this or little that. Those that are lesser offices, as what it talks about in the Bible, and you know, we talk about the foot and the hand, and we have those passages of scriptures in the books of Corinthians. What does that mean? It means that we're all important and that we all are valued. And what God's saying is, I want you to be faithful. When we are successful in something, we must fight the thought of being highly of ourselves, thinking highly of ourselves. And that's what he says in verse 21, chapter 3, let no man glory in men. We must be careful that we don't think of ourselves too highly. Why is that? Because it all comes from him anyway. And we're going to see that in a later point. We must pray and ask God to help us to be faithful to the end. I have seen faithful people do so much for the Lord. And sometimes when I first came out and we were looking for missionaries and looking for people and praying for people and what missionaries to take on, and we have some super talented missionaries. But you know what I'm looking for more than anything else? Someone who has the call of God on their life and someone who's walking with the Lord, but someone who I know is going to be faithful. Because you know why? A lot of missionaries quit. A lot of missionaries stop. Now, they've gone through deputation. They've worked hard in different things. We've even had it happen with a few of our, and we're not picking on them. We're not criticizing them. It's their walk with the Lord. But one of the things I want to see is someone that's going to be longevity and someone who's going to serve the Lord and wants to be faithful with what they had. Someone who's going to say, I'm seeking for well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we're looking for the Lord Jesus to say when we meet him is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. One thing he wants is faithfulness. Another quote, but I thought it was good. Men are remembered for the extraordinary days. Men are remembered for the extraordinary days, but they are made on the ordinary ones. Think about that. We remember people for the extraordinary days, but what makes us is those ordinary days, day after day. I can't remember the missionary. I don't want to call it the wrong one. He's after doing all these wonderful things, he told his family on his deathbed, I hope that people remember I was a plotter. It wasn't all the accomplishments. It was someone I plotted day by day. Think about the Apostle Paul. You think about all the preaching in Athens and standing before the kings and all those other things. But how many times did Paul have to walk to the one location, to another location? How many times do we realize there's extraordinary days and we look at that and we say, look, there's an extraordinary thing that happened. What made that person extraordinary and available to be extraordinary is someone who was faithful and someone that God was willing and able to use because they surrendered. Too often we see what happens on a platform and we think that's the most important thing. If our church will ever grow and see God seek revival and see people saved, it will not be because what happens on this platform. It will be what happens in someone's prayer closet. It will be what happens in someone's life when they surrender themselves to their heart, to the Lord, and we have a church full of people that says, I am willing to do whatever you want, Lord. Yes, God does bless a man. God does bless a pastor. I understand that. And the ministry is blessed through a pastor. But also what really makes a difference is when we are on our knees praying before God. On Friday, I went to a preacher's fellowship. And there was a man up there. And he talked about in the 60s and the 70s and 80s, how those men had exploding ministries and how they taught us their methods. And I understand all those different things. But he says one thing. They taught us their methods. But one thing they forgot to teach us is that there were people that would spend hours on their face praying. They would spend days fasting to see God work in their lives and see God work in their churches. That's why I asked you this morning, what does sacrifice really look like? Are we willing to sacrifice even one thing for the furtherance of the gospel this week? Are we willing to say, I'm willing to put myself aside and my desires aside to reach someone else for Jesus Christ? Just one thing, to see someone saved or to see the furtherance of the gospel. What did we do last week for the furtherance of the gospel? Are we willing to do something this week? Today, men are remembered for extraordinary days, but they are made on ordinary ones. And what's going to see God work is when we truly have people that are willing to pray and seek God's face. Next thing I want you to think about is do what you do for the praise of God, not the praise of men. Do what you do for the praise of God and not the praise of men. Look what it says in verses 3 and 4. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not myself, my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. So here I read this verse in verse number 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. So what is he saying here? He's saying, look, I don't want you to judge me. And he says, and nobody really likes to be judged. Well, he's like, well, you don't know my heart. What Paul's saying here is, you can't judge me. I can't even judge myself. The only thing that can judge me is right here. It's God. And that's what he's saying here. He says, moreover, is required in the stewards that a man be found faithful. What does faithfulness look like? What is God's stewardship principles? And he's saying here, look, it's not a small thing that you're going to judge me. And then he says, of a man's judgment, yea, I judge not my own self. He says, I can't even judge my own self. And remember, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even judge our own self. We need this to judge us because we're going to convince ourselves we're okay. But instead, we look in the Word of God. And what does God say is faithfulness? What does God say is being a good steward? What does God say that we should be doing? And we see here that that we can't even judge ourselves. It's the Lord that does that. Look at verse number 5 also. Remember, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on what? The heart. And he says in verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So what we should do for the praise of God and not the praise of men. What should be our greatest aim? We should be seeking for God's purpose and God's glory. Colossians talks about this, serve and obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So it comes to this question, what would God say about your stewardship? He's the one we're trying to please. He's the one it belongs to anyway, right? What would God say is your stewardship? Men can see what you do, but the Lord can only see what the reason why you do it. You can't judge. I have people say, I wish you don't know my heart. And sometimes I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, hey, I wish you knew my heart. But the reality is we don't even know our own heart. That's why we have to judge it according to the word. That's why when we open it up, as we mentioned in Sunday school, this is a mirror. And as we look in this mirror, we take it and we examine ourselves and we change it according to the things we've heard and seen. We got to stop trying to please everyone and live to please the Lord. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let our lives only matter for one thing, the praise of God. And don't get me wrong. I like people. I want to be liked by people. I can't live my life for the praise of man. Last thing, last point, and I know everybody says, wonderful, great. It's the last one. Remember, you are nothing and God is everything. Remember, you are nothing and God is everything. Look what it says in verse 6. And these things, brother, and I have in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So what are they saying here? These are the premier preachers of the day. He says these things are happening because we're writing these things to help you understand that it's not about Paul and it's not about Apollos. Instead, we should not consider men higher than we should, that which is written. Take your Bible just back a page. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, who then is Paul? And 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? Ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. And you see here that Paul is saying, who is Paul? I mean, there were people out there saying, hey, I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos' group. I belong to Cephas' group. We belong to the Lord. And it's not about a man. And sometimes people will say, well, this preacher does this better, and this preacher does. They belong to the Lord, and they're the ones that help us understand the truths that are given. They're ministers by whom you believe. Even the Lord gave to every man. And Paul is even saying, look, I planted, Apollos water, but you know what really matters? God's the one that gives the increase. So we serve the Lord. So there, let's go back to chapter 4 now. So that's what he says in verse number 6, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. You know what? There's a lot of fighting that happens in churches sometimes. You know what happens? Why that happens? It's because of pride. I know some people say, yeah, that person's too prideful. Usually when a person says that, it's because they have pride in their own heart. The Bible specifically says only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. And sometimes churches have spats and it shouldn't be that way. So what can we do to fix that? We must learn to die to ourselves. We must learn to crucify ourselves. We must learn to say no to our flesh, no to the things that we want, and say yes to God. Look what it says in verse number 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? So once again, Paul and Apollos, who's the one that makes us different, anyone? Who's the one that gives us the gifts? Who's the one that gives us the talents? And it's interesting. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? And it gives us thought is, what are we bragging about anyway? God's the one that gave it to us anyway. If God gave it to us, if God's the one that enabled us, if by provision, by creation, by redemption, by we belong to him and everything we have is the Lord's, if he made us talented, we didn't do it ourselves. Who's the one that made us different from one another? Who's the one that made you good in this area and gave you this gift and gave this person this gift and gave me this gift? It's God. And why are we bragging and thinking, oh, look at me, look what I have? What? No, it came from God anyway. And once again, if God gave it to you, God can take it away. So let's not be prideful. Let's not be one who's fighting. Let's not brag on things that we did or didn't do. The gifts remain from God. We shouldn't be so excited about the blessings because we forget the blesser. It's all about the blesser. Yes, we're thankful for the blessings, but where did they come from? Where did the talents come from? Where did the treasure come from? Where did the time come from? What makes a difference is how we look at it. God is one that makes us different. So when we view things through a stewardship principle, it all belongs to Him. I did not do any of this on my own. It's all because of the Lord. It's all for the Lord what He's done. He's the one that makes us different. Just because we're unique does not make us superior. Just because we may be unique does not make us superior. Because God gave one person a greater intelligence, one person a greater physical ability, one person a greater amount ability to get wealth, one person a greater ability to spend time with others, and all that came from God. Because we're unique doesn't make me superior. Does not mean I'm more important to God than someone else. Does not make me better than someone else. And we should not act that way. And that's what these verses are saying here. Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? I'm glorying in my singing as if God never gave you that voice. I'm glorying in the fact that I get to, and we should be thankful. Once again, we praise the Lord for things. And I think I'm not saying that we shouldn't be thankful for things, and we should be proud in a sense of the accomplishments, but who should we glory in? He didn't do that to make me look good. He's never done something to make me look good. He's done something so I can reflect Christ and make God look good and Christ look good. If you received it, if you didn't receive it, if it's not something you caused to happen, why do we glory in it? There are times when we become so full of ourselves. There's times when I become so full of myself. And all I need to do is take a fresh look at Calvary, see what He did for me, and go back and say, you know what? None of this is about me. Someone gets saved, when we see someone added to our church, when someone this, someone that, everything we have, He gave it to us. And we need to be a steward of it. Sometimes we forget that. Everything I have belongs to Him. And I have a responsibility to handle it the way He would want me to handle it. I think also you got to remember, live with eternity in view. Live with eternity in view. I want to work towards that day when I want to hear Him say, well done, that good and faithful servant. But if I don't use my talents or my treasure or my thoughts or my time or my all those other T's that are there that we've looked at over the years, as a good steward, He's not going to say that. Are you being a good steward? I mean, when you come to hear preaching and teaching, are you actually interested? Is it something that you say, well, come, steward that time. Stay awake. Pay attention. Take notes if you need to, whatever you need to do, because you don't want to waste this time. And something you teach to people that are around you too. If you're interested, then those around you may be interested. If you're not interested, you know what? People around you aren't going to be interested either. Be careful what you're leaving to the next generation, how you speak and how you talk about your church family. Realize all the things we have is from the Lord, and we should be a steward of that. They're learning and they're watching. Let's be a good steward of every relationship we have. And let's look for that day to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant.